Please take out your Bible or
turn on your cell phone and open your app
to the book of James, chapter 4. We're looking this morning at verses 11 and 12. We're continuing in a series in the book of James today, chapter 4, 11 through 12. I do want to invite you to return tonight. We're looking this evening at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh, that mysterious ailment, what he did about it and what he learned from it and what we can learn from it as well. This morning, we're looking at James 4, verses 11 and 12. Hear the word of God. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? We give thanks to God for his holy word. Let's ask for his help now in prayer before we dig in. Let's pray. Father, we do come to you humbly come to you knowing our own need of your Spirit's help as we study your word. Father, we're thankful for the scriptures. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing we have of having them in our own language, having them on paper, having them electronically and searchable. Father, we thank you for this abundance of riches. And now, Father, we pray as we turn our attention to this passage of your word that you would guide us into a right understanding of it. Lord, convict us where we need to be convicted, but also apply the balm of the gospel, good news of forgiveness and cleansing. But also, Father, fill us with your Spirit to obey you in this area to which these words speak. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, James turns to this whole question of the tongue. We've seen James, the book of James, is a book about not being double-minded, about not being wavering or hesitant in our service to Jesus Christ, but being all in, being committed. It's a book about living out our faith in Christ. A faith that you can't see in action and in behavior is a faith that isn't there, or at least a faith whose reality might be questioned or challenged. James is a practical book. It, as we have said, has sometimes been compared to the Old Testament book of Proverbs. And like Proverbs, James addresses this most practical of all subjects, the matter of our speech. We've already seen where he addresses this in other places. He took it up in a big way in chapter 3, reminding us of how powerful our tongues can be for all their small size, how powerful and influential they can be, and yet how difficult they can be to control, and how inconsistent we can be with this gift of speech that God has given to us. And then in chapter 4, James takes up the subject again, reminding us how frustrated sinful desires can lead to quarreling and lead to fighting, which comes about very frequently from our use of the tongue. And it is expressed and carried out by our speech. So once again, James returns to the tongue. I really wish he wouldn't keep getting back to this question of speech, but he does, and so shall we. And what James has to say here has to do with how we talk, not so much to one another, but about one another. James is very short and to the point. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The word that is translated here to speak evil against occurs in a number of places in the Bible. It has a little different nuance, different shades of meaning where it occurs. For example, Numbers 21, it can refer to questioning legitimate authority, as we see when Israel, as it says, spoke against God and Moses. It's the term that's used there. Psalm 101 takes it up to refer to slandering someone in secret. And 1 Peter chapter 2, and in chapter 3, it's used of those who bring false accusations against someone, to speak against them, or to speak evil against them. It's helpful sometimes where a word, especially when a word is used a lot, to see how it's used in other places, to kind of get a feel for it, for what it means, for how it's used. Well, as James uses it here, basically it refers to slander. It refers to gossip. Not so much with an eye toward whether it's true or not, but just whether it needs to be said or needs to be repeated. It goes deeper than the mere speech, of course. It reflects the heart. What is your heart in this speech about someone? Is it malicious? Is it hurtful? Is there an intent to put someone down? Is there an intent to elevate yourself by putting someone down? Well, why did James write this? Well, because apparently it was a problem. And you sort of pick up on that a little bit in the book of James, that they were talking about each other, or talking more accurately against each other, as he puts it here. And given the kinds of divisions and quarrelings in chapter 4, verse 1 that he refers to, and what was going on there, that's not really surprising, but it is disappointing. And James was apparently disappointed by their behavior in that regard. Now, we wouldn't do that sort of thing, would we? Now, we do need to be careful. James is not prohibiting here legitimate speech about other people, right things, proper things, necessary things that may need to be said about another believer. He's not removing the right of the church to maintain discipline, even formal discipline when necessary. And he certainly isn't saying that we can't call sin, sin. When he speaks of judging our neighbor, we sometimes take that, or where Matthew 7, Jesus says, do not judge lest you be judged. We sometimes take that and run with it to the point we can't even say what is sinful is sinful. Well, obviously, that's not what the Bible, that's not what Jesus, and that's not what James was talking about. What he's talking about here, it has to do more with a malicious heart expressing itself in a way that is harmful, it's detrimental, that is condemning another person. Do not speak evil against one another. That's the rule. That's the principle that we're working with, a topic sentence, if you prefer, for this paragraph. But James goes on. He doesn't just leave it at that. He gives three reasons why this is important. And he needs to emphasize it's important. For some reason, we tend to think that some things we do are really bad, but sins of the tongue, they're not so bad. Well, it's true. Some sins are worse than others. But speech is a big, big deal in the Bible. And we need to take seriously when the Bible addresses it. So do not speak evil against one another. Three reasons that he goes into for keeping this rule. One is because of our relationship to one another. Our relationship to one another. Look at verse 11 the first part of the verse. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. Now, James uses that word a lot through this letter. Sometimes it just sort of signifies that he's changing the subject. But sometimes he uses it to soften a hard thing that he's got to say. It's a term of affection. But it also, I think, here is in the context of that prohibition, do not speak evil against one another, brothers, is a way of reminding them who they are in relationship to one another, that they are brothers and sisters in Christ. They are men and women who have in common salvation purchased by Christ, that these are people who have been chosen by God the Father by in His grace from eternity past, that they are to one another people for whom Jesus died, that they are people whom the Holy Spirit has drawn in repentance and faith to Jesus and currently fills. There's a lot in that word, brothers. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. It's as if he's saying, remember who you are in your relationship to each other. In other words, if that believer is that valuable to God, should that believer not be valuable to you? Now, that's one word that James uses here. He sums up the relationship they have with each other with a couple of words. One is brother, reminding them that they are fellow partakers of a common salvation, that they share in common one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and that they have a relationship in Jesus to each other, a relationship that should be characterized by love and affection, not slander and gossip. The second term that he uses to remind them of their relationship to each other is neighbor. Notice what he says down in verse 12. Who are you to judge your neighbor? Now, you may know that in the Bible, that is a loaded term, neighbor, right? There's a lot there, a lot invested in that word. And James may intentionally use that word with a desire to draw their minds and ours back to Leviticus 19:18. Love your neighbor as yourself. Of course, you may know that that verse is picked up later in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 10, just one example, Jesus is talking to the crowds, and an expert in the law asks Jesus what he has to do. What must I do to gain eternal life? And Jesus says, you know the law, what does it say? The man says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, you've answered correctly. Do that and you will live. Jesus has an underlying current of meaning. I mean, on the face of it, he's right. If you do that, if you obey the law perfectly, you will live. But of course, the question is, who has obeyed the law perfectly? And Jesus is getting at that. But the man says to him, as Luke describes him, desiring to justify himself. Do we not do that? I mean, we learned to do that with our parents' rules when we were children. You know, how to get so close to breaking it and yet have complete deniability. I didn't do anything. You know, we become so expert at children, at parsing the letter of the law. How much can I get away with before my parents lower the boom? You know, I mean, little children, we're good at that. But you said, you know, we forget the spirit, it's just the letter. Well, that's what this man does. We don't leave that behind as children. We tend to do that as adults. It says the man desiring to justify himself. In other words, to accommodate the law, to shrink the law, to where he could claim obedience. Desiring to justify himself, the man says, who is my neighbor? In other words, who out there do I have to apply this to and who can I skip? Who is my neighbor? Which, of course, sets the stage for Jesus to tell one of his most famous parables, the parable of the Good Samaritan there in Luke 10. The parable that basically says you are the neighbor and you are to be a neighbor to whoever you are in a position to help. And in the parable, it's precisely one of the most difficult relationships that Jesus uses, one of the most repulsive relationships for a Jew, and that is with the Samaritan, to emphasize who your neighbor is. It may be someone who is difficult to love, but that's the point Jesus is making. Jesus is not going to allow the man to justify himself, nor does he allow us to justify ourselves. You see, we tend to want to say, well, who is my neighbor? Who do I have to be nice to? Who do I have to show love to? And who can I skip? And Jesus doesn't let us off the hook, especially with brothers and sisters. But it's worth noting, an unbeliever is not a brother or sister in Christ. And yet, while James is specifically thinking of Christian relationships, what he says would apply to non-Christians as well. They may not be a brother, but they are a neighbor. And so we are to treat them that way. So the first reason James says that we are to refrain from speaking evil against one another is because we're brothers and sisters in Christ and because we have that relationship in common. But he goes on to a second reason in verse 11, and that is because of our regard for God's law. In short, because God said not to do it, because God says so. Look at the verse again. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. If you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. So basically, to speak evil against or to judge your brother with respect to the law is to speak evil against the law. And the law as a whole, certainly individual commands that prohibit slander or that positively tell us to love our neighbor as ourselves, and slander and gossip is not loving our neighbor as ourselves. So James is saying to speak evil is to speak evil of the law. The law says not to do this, but if we do it, we're saying the law doesn't matter. We're in essence speaking evil against the law too. That law shouldn't apply to me. That law shouldn't be there. Why did God give that law? It's to speak evil against not just the person, but the law of God that tells you not to speak evil of that person. But in the same verse, he also says it's to judge the law. Why? Because we are placing ourselves above the law as its judge. We are judging that law to be invalid. We are determining that that law has no authority over our lives. We make ourselves its judge rather than God's law being our judge. So that's what he's saying. We're speaking evil of the law. We are judging the law, and he goes on to say in our regard for God's law that it is to disobey the law. We're just flat out disobeying. Look at what he says. If you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but you are a judge. And James is all about being a doer, not judging it, not speaking against it, not trying to justify ourselves, but doing it, obeying it. Remember, that gets us back to chapter 1, verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. Be doers of the word and not judges of it, determining it to be unworthy of your obedience. That's what James is saying here. So we're not to speak evil of one another, one, because of a relationship that we have with each other, family relationship, family of God, blood bought in common. Also, because of our regard for God's law. None of us would want to say, well, I'm speaking against God's law, or I disregard God's law, or I sit in judgment of God's law. Who would say that? We don't even consciously think of it that way, but that's precisely why James says it. We need to recognize what we're doing. That's true anytime we disobey God's word, but it's true as he's applying it here in this whole matter of how we speak about one another. So one, because of the relationship. Two, because of our regard for God's law. We love God's law. It's precious to us. We want to obey it. And the reason three, follow me here. You're not God. And I'm not God. That's his third reason, because we're not God. Look at verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and judge. He who is able to save and to destroy. God's the lawgiver. God is the one who determines what laws should be there and what laws should not be there. God gave us the laws that he wants us to have. God is the lawgiver. God is also the judge. God is the one who determines whether the law has been carried out or not. God is the one who is to assess someone's behavior, someone's speech, someone's heart, someone's life, someone's relationships. That's his place. God's the one who gives the law and determines what laws we need, not us. God is the one who is the judge, not us. And it emphasizes the one who is, as he says, able to save and to destroy. It's an interesting couple of words. You find that with some variety in the wording throughout the Old Testament. The one who can save, the one who can destroy. Even Jesus in the New Testament picks up on that. You know, don't fear those who can destroy the body. Fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. God who can save, God who can destroy. He's the one who is God. And when we speak evil of our brother, neighbor, we're essentially usurping God's place. We're trying to be God. We're trying to take his place. We're placing ourselves over the person we speak of. Who are you to judge your neighbor? Well, I'm thee, of course, righteous, not perfect, but better than that person. Sound familiar? Thank you, God, that I'm not like other men, you know, adulterers, extortioners, sinful, not even like the tax collector. You know, when we judge it, that's what we're doing, though. We're placing ourselves over someone else. It's an expression of self-righteousness. And we're taking to ourselves a role which belongs to God alone. God is the assessor. God is the judge. Our relationship is to be characterized toward others with that same grace that God has shown to us. Now, how does this apply? I've been trying to think all week how this might apply to me. I don't know. Now, actually, someone says, well, that's a very convicting sermon, Pastor. And I'll say, I know. You've lived with it 30 minutes. I've lived with it all week. My toes are sore. First reaction to this passage, I think for all of us, is repentance. I have much to repent of here. And I suspect you do, too. Because we talk about one another or other people. We enjoy talking down about other people because it makes us feel better about ourselves. And we need to repent. And James, there are 101 qualifications we could put here, and I have put some because James isn't saying, again, that we can't call sin sin. But notice James doesn't qualify. He says, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. And I need to go and repent for the times that I have, and I suspect you do too. Another application here, and we talk about this in the Explorers class. Some of you may remember this. Some of you in the class will hear this pretty soon. And that is talk to people, not about them. If something that someone does bothers you or it's wrong, go to them. Matthew 18 tells us what to do. Go to them. Discuss it with them. Maybe they'll repent. Maybe they'll say you're right and change, and then you've won your brother. It's a good thing. It takes a lot of courage to do that. And dismayingly few Christians are willing to do that. That's what Scripture calls for. Talk to them, not about them. And I would say that of me. If you have a problem with something I've said in the pulpit or something I've said to you or done, please come talk to me. Don't talk about me. Come talk to me. And I would say the same for relationships among you. That, you know, you talk to people, not about them. That's what Jesus was saying in Matthew 18. And finally, and I came across this, and I think it is helpful, the acronym THINK. THINK. It's not quite TULIP, but it's a good one. We're talking about the TULIP in the Explorers class a little while ago. T, is it true? And by the way, just because it's true doesn't necessarily mean it needs to be said. Is it true? H, is it helpful? Does this truly edify? I, is it inspiring? Does it motivate? Does it encourage or does it tear down? N, is it necessary? Is this really something that needs to be said? And then K, is it kind? Does it reflect grace? Does it reflect the kindness, the gentleness of Jesus himself? So before we open our mouths and start talking, we need to think. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. Father, forgive us. Forgive me. Lord, the tongue is so hard to control, and our hearts can be so sinful and deceptive that we so often clothe our gossip and prayer requests or concern. And yet, Lord, you know the heart. Forgive us. Cover us with the blood of Jesus. But Lord, help us also. Help us to think. Help us to be more careful in our use of the tongue and how we speak about all kinds of things, and certainly when we come to speak of one another. Lord, we want to honor you with our tongues. We want to glorify you. We want to encourage and build up one another. And help us to do that. We need your help. We need your grace, Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.